Precious name of Jesus this morning. Beautiful opportunity to be gathered together again in this way and thankful for these precious moments this weekend. It's been a rich blessing. Are we on? Well, thank you, brothers, for the words that were spoken here this morning was a blessing to my heart. Thank you for those thoughts. Have you been apprehended? You know what it means to be apprehended? Well, maybe a lot of you have never had that experience. When you're driving down the road and suddenly there's these bright lights behind you and you've been apprehended. There's only one right thing to do. That's to stop and find out why you've been apprehended. Have you been apprehended by Jesus Christ? Good question. We have been, I have been richly blessed by you all being here this weekend. Again, I want to thank you for making the effort to come. Really appreciate that. It's been a rich blessing to us to put some faces to people we've been hearing about, and we will keep working on keeping names to those faces. Forgive us where we fail. But again, just thank you. It's been a rich blessing. We would like to take a text this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to turn to that. I was not... When this thought of race came to my mind, I was not thinking about race weekend in Indianapolis. I thought of that. Didn't think of that till this morning. I thought, no, that's interesting. But maybe we can draw a few parallels. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. And this I do, we will just break in here. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this beautiful time, this blessed time of seeking you together. Father, thank you for this weekend. Thank you for meeting with us, Father, working in our hearts in the way that you have. Thank you for your word again this morning, Father. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his words here, Father, inspired by your Spirit. We thank you that we can glean some things from this, Father, in 2026. Father, we thank you. We do thank you for these precious moments, Father. Thank you for your Spirit that makes these things possible. And we just ask, Father, that you would be here these moments, Father, this next hour, and that you would again just try our hearts, you would again speak to us, you would again bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have we have a few thoughts here in opening. I'd like to like for us to just ponder a few things here. It is, like I mentioned, It is race weekend in Indianapolis. I hadn't planned to speak on that, but we have Paul here uses this practical illustration, and I think he's referring to the games, perhaps the at Rome, the huge Colosseum there, and the games, the things that they did there, and Paul uses this as an illustration. And he says here, don't you know that they that run in a race run all? Or in other words, they give it all they have. Don't you know that? That's pretty elementary, right? That's pretty simple. They don't enter a race and then go half-heartedly. That's not why we race. We race because we want to win. That's why we race. If you're going to race, that's why you race. Paul says, don't we know that? That they that run in a race run all. They give it all they have. In other words, the runner has but one focus, and that is running. That is running a good race. His life has come down to one thing. The race. Everything that he does is focused on the race. These racing teams, I don't really want to get too much into that. I don't understand that much about it, but they have these teams, and it's a big deal. They invest millions into this race, and the goal is what? To win. That's why we race, to win. These men driving these cars today weren't out farming till midnight last night. I can assure you of that. And not because it's Saturday night either. But because it has come down to one. This is the event of the year. This is the event of a career even. This is a big deal. I don't know that I understand how big a deal it is for them. I can only kind of imagine. But I think about us this morning, and we were already exhorted in this morning. But have we come down to one? Have we come down to one focus? That everything else is underneath? Have we come down to one? One passion. One pursuit. And that's this race that we're on. Everything else is under subjection to that. Everything else must fit under that. If it doesn't fit under that, then it doesn't fit. Have we come down to one? Let me ask this question. How will you be known when you're gone? Does the name Andretti mean anything to anybody in here? Anybody? You're all not from Indiana, are you? The name Andretti means IndyCar racing in Indiana. That's who the family is. They're IndyCar racers. That's what he's known by. If you say his name, everybody thinks, not in this room, praise the Lord, by the way. But in general, in the world, everyone would know. I only know that from the carnal years of my past. But how will I be known? The size of my business? A man is known for that which was his drive. He was a blessing. He was a good man. You know what? He really loved hunting. It just always came out. That's what he loved. He's always talking about hunting stories. That was just his thing. A man is known by his passion, his pursuit. Now, he may have done a lot of other things. He may have done many other things, but a man generally is known by that which was at the top for him. That's what a man is known by. How are you known? How will you be known? Is the passion, have I come down to one, that it's Jesus Christ? Have I come down to one? It's His church. It's that which is important to Him. And yes, I have a job, and yes, I provide for my family, and yes, I do other things, and yes, I may even take my son fishing. All of those things, but has it come down to one? I don't go fishing because I have some passion for it. It's because I want to spend some time with my son. We want to do some work on some just spending time together. It's not the pursuit of a big fish. But has it come down to one, that everything I do comes under this, the pursuit of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, his work, his mission, his church? We have here, Paul says here, we know that's how they do it. That's how they do it. They get a vision for something. They get a pursuit in mind. They get a set of career, and they run. And no one thinks they're fish. It's amazing. No one ever. Everybody knows. Yeah, he won't come to the bar. He's practicing for the Olympics again. He won't hang out late at night. He won't spend any time with us. He's off exercising and sleeping, and he's on this diet. He won't eat ice cream with us, and he's off chasing this Olympic gold medal, and nobody even thinks it's foolish. Everybody thinks, wow, he's dedicated. He's got some zeal. He's really in it. Praise the Lord. They don't say praise the Lord, but they really applaud that. But when somebody gets a passion for Jesus Christ, everybody says, what's wrong with him? What's his problem? Lighten up. He's just not much fun. He's just always talking about Jesus, always wanting to go doing his church thing. Paul says here, if they run, shouldn't we run? They're chasing this crown, this reputation, this applause of men, to be the winner today at that race is a big deal. I understand there are 500,000 people and they're all going to look at you. It's a big deal. But what about an incorruptible crown? One that doesn't fade away. One that's eternal. So run, Paul says here. This is words from the Apostle Paul. He says, if they run, run! Paul said here that, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, everything else is brought under this goal. Nothing else is allowed to become a hindrance to this goal. I is temperate in all things. Everything else is mastered. Nothing else is allowed to interfere with it. It has been brought under. This is at the top. And they do it. Amazing how disciplined athletes can be for a corruptible crown. It's really amazing. And they do it. Everything else is brought under because we have this goal. And the Apostle Paul says, yeah, he just recognizes that. But he says, they're doing it for a corruptible crown. What about us? You know, the runner, it's strategic. They think about it. They give it some thought. his diet, his sleep habits, his just everything, his exercising, his I don't know how they do all those things. You know, he doesn't hang out late at night with his friends. He's got a goal. He's going. Everything else serves the goal, right? For a corruptible crown. Paul says here, I therefore so run. Was Paul a humble man? Paul a proud man? He says, if they're going to do that for that, I'm going to do the same thing. I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul said that, Paul is saying here that I am running, I have entered a race and I am running confidently. I have established a vision. That vision is to know and to follow and to obey Jesus Christ, and I am running confidently. I am not floundering around as one that, you know, the runners, they exercise that thing. They don't make unnecessary movements when they're running. Their movements are strategic. Everything is engaged to get just a little bit faster, because they won't win unless they get just a little bit faster. I don't know how they do all those things. But he's not floundering around. He's not wasting his time. He's not messing around with just beating the air. Just messing around. He's not doing that. He says, I have a vision. I'm not running uncertainly. Turn to a verse in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Read this verse a few Sundays ago. This verse has long been a precious one to me. I have it highlighted in my Bible. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, and it says here in the book of Ezra, it says here that, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all of our substance." Ezra says here, the men in Ezra's day, they began to look at the situation and they saw that this is they felt very insufficient, I believe. But they began to afflict themselves and to fast and to seek God for some clear vision for them, for their children, and for their lives. And I'd like to say this morning that you can run for years as one beating the air. And you can wake up someday when your children are, half of your children are in the world, and you can wonder what happened. And you can see very clearly at that point what you should have done. I'd like to encourage us this morning. We're here as many of us young Christians. Let's afflict ourselves. Seek the Lord for a way for us and our children. Don't flounder around for years beating the air, not having a clear vision, not knowing how this should work. Don't waste the years. You don't have years to waste. The unnecessary loss of energy by groups of people wearing out their ministers who are trying to keep the world out of the church. Beating the air. Oh, brothers, seek the Lord for a way for us and our children. Do we believe that God wants to give us a vision? Do we believe that God wants to guide us and lead us and help us? Do we believe that this morning? So let's be done with lesser things. Paul says here, back to our text, Paul says here, "But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection." Paul says here that my passions are bridled. My passions are bridled. I keep under my body. My body is not allowed to interfere with the vision, the passions. Paul says, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Those are sobering words to me, because I see Paul as one of the giants, right? One of the great giants of faith, one of the godly men, one of those. But Paul did not see himself as invincible. Paul did not see himself in that way. He saw himself as someone who needed to be careful. Was Paul confident? Yes. Was Paul confident in Christ and in what God can do? Yes, he was very, very, very much so. But careful in how he walked. So the burden this morning, I say this burden this morning is vision. We'd like to talk about vision this morning. I'd like for us to be men of vision. Men who seek God for vision. And I'd like to explain that this morning. The Bible tells us, this verse in Proverbs, it says, without a vision, the people perish. We all know that, right? We've all heard that many times, and it gets quoted a lot. I'd like to explain that a little bit. I receive pushback from that sometimes when that thought comes out. Some people will say, well, vision tends to be man-made. We just need to trust God. God will lead us. God will guide us. And we just need to trust God. All the vision talk is kind of man-made. And I'd like to explain that a little bit this morning. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a group of men putting their heads together and seeing what they can put together. That's not what we're talking about. But the Bible says that without vision, the people perish. And that word perish there is kind of an interesting word. But what it means is they cast off restraint. Is one of the definitions. They cast off restraint. Vision is what narrows the focus. Vision is what brings everything else into subjection to the goal. And without vision, the people cast off restraint. Brother Norman here, if he has a vision for starting a mechanic shop, that vision will keep him from spending his savings on a big speedboat next week. Doesn't fit the vision. We need a mechanic shop to provide for my home and provide for my children. Speedboat doesn't fit the vision. The money's needed here. You understand that? When I talk about godly vision, I am not talking about that we order the details of our lives. That's not what we're talking about. That we put together this vision, we hammer out all the details, and now it has to go this way, and God just has to make it happen because we've decided what we're going to do. That's not what we're talking about. But a vision for the things that God calls us to. A vision for the things that God calls us to. You know, we can say, you know, well, I have this vision for this big business. That's my vision. I have a vision for a big business. Many people do. Well, God in nowhere in His Word calls us to have a big business. So if that's your vision, I can tell you that you're on your own. You're on your own. Now, if you have a vision for a godly home and you need to supply for that and you're called to provide for that, and so you establish a business, if God raises up that business and makes it a big one, we'll praise the Lord. We'll ask Him for grace to use it wisely. But the big business is not the vision. Is that clear? So I'd like to give us some thoughts here on vision this morning, if we have time. These are very simple, but these are important. I'd like to start here with talking about a vision for a godly home. So some of us maybe come from a culture where there is a lot of dependence on the church to raise my family. There's a lot of dependence on the church to do it. In fact, say that's not all wrong. I don't really want to raise my family outside of a church. But I would say that the vision, a godly vision, would be that fathers are called to train up their children. It is not the church's responsibility to raise up our children for us. And it's a father's responsibility to train up his children. And we'll get some more into that a little bit later. A vision for a godly home starts with marriage. A vision for a godly home starts with marriage. A united marriage. I would plead with us that we as fathers and mothers, that we as husbands and wives, that we would seek God until we have one vision and we know that we are united. You know, we get on the brothers about ministering to their wives. We do. And we put the responsibility on them. But I would say this, that sisters, you have a responsibility to unite with your husband. You have a responsibility to seek to engage and to support the vision that he's setting forth. I'd like to, let's read a couple of verses in Ephesians 5, if we could. These are familiar verses, you've heard them many times. Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to, it says here in Ephesians 5 verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything." Now these are clear, specific, powerful words here. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." I like to say right here, in this passage of Scripture, we have a clear vision from God. This is God's vision for marriage. If you want to run confidently in marriage, make this your vision. And you can run confidently. You can give it all you have. You can cut off everything that doesn't fit it. And you can be confident that it is the will of God. If you choose another vision and decide you're going to do it some other way, how confident should you be? I would plead with us that we would, in our hearts, that we'd get together, we'd get on our knees, and we'd commit that this will be the vision for our marriage. And anything that doesn't fit it, doesn't fit. But we may not get it perfectly this year. We may not get it all right next year. But this is the vision. This is where we're going. This is our pursuit. This is the passion. We want it. And by the grace of God, we will have it. Do we believe that's possible? There are too many marriages in our churches that have settled for having no vision. They tolerate each other. They get along the best they can. But if you ask them, what is the vision for your marriage? Getting along. Just kind of getting along. Well, they didn't divorce, after all. Doing pretty good. They don't fight most of the time. This is the church, brothers. We're called to higher things. Brothers, Ephesians 6, verse 4 gives us a charge. Gives us a charge. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a holy charge given to us as fathers, and we ought to take it seriously. That's the vision. If we want vision for our future, it's right here. This is the vision. That we would raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And anything that doesn't fit it, doesn't fit. Everything has to come under the vision. Are we getting that? We understand that. We cut off things that hinder it. If my hobbies don't allow me enough time to do what I should be doing, then done with the hobbies. It has to fit the vision. Men can do things for recreation. There's things we can do that are lawful. They're not necessarily wrong. But if they're interfering with the vision, they become wrong. I believe that we should have a vision for multi-generational Christianity. I think we should believe God for it. But I'd like to say something that's been said here several times this weekend, and that is the odds are against us. Do we believe that? I don't believe that should intimidate us. I believe that we should trust God. We should believe God. But I think we should be thinking about things that might hinder that. You know, I think we could start with from little on up. We can tell our children what the vision is. We have a vision for honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. That's why we go to church on Sunday. That's why we dress the way we dress. That's why we choose some jobs and we don't do others. That's why we do what we do. Some things don't fit that. You can tell your 18-year-old son that elk hunt out west doesn't fit the vision. Spend all that money to bring an idol home that I'm going to hang on my wall. If we need meat for the freezer, there's some deer around here we can shoot. But some things don't fit the vision. And it's okay to just bring your children up. Bring them along. Teach them what the vision is. We tell them, yeah, that big truck is not the vision. Jesus was humble, lowly. That doesn't fit. It's not for us. Others may do it. That's fine. Don't fit for us. Don't tell your children that if they do those things, they'll make you look bad. What an awful thing to tell children. It happens all the time. We do it for Jesus. He has called us with a holy calling. There's so much that could be said. I know we're hitting on topics, not going as deep as we could here. But I believe this. My wife and I maybe we didn't have a lot of teaching. We had confusing teaching. a lot of different things. But the Lord continued to work in our lives. And I have a confidence in this, that if you'll get a vision for a godly home, God is all for it. God will guide and direct. God will give wisdom. God will lead. God will inspire. God will make it possible. And so I don't feel like I have to spell out all the details of this. I don't feel it's necessary. Now, I think some details are good and we could do some teaching on it. But I would say, watch over the influences. Teach your children. No, you can't protect them from all influences, but you can teach them. This fits the vision. That doesn't. That's not about God. That's from the world. That's from the devil. That music is demonic. You can teach your children. You can't protect them from everything. I think we should protect them as much as we can. But we have to inform them. We must inform them. Back to the thought of our passion. If there's anybody in the world that will know what Daddy's passion is, it's the children. You might hide it from your brothers. You might hide it for a while from your neighbors. But the children will know what really burns on Daddy's heart. And it is the biggest influence in their lives. A vision for a pure church. How many of us believe that would be that is on God's heart? That would be God's vision. How many of us believe that? Have we made it ours? Have we made it ours? Does my heart beat for that? Does my heart break when it's not that way? When I see something that's potentially defiling, does it just kind of start burning? Is that my vision? Is it important to me? Like really important to me? Or is it, I guess that's what they want to do. Guess, whatever. I'd like to read a few scriptures. Listen to this. Can't lay my eyes on it now. Here it is, Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren. Who's he talking to here? Those that have died and gone on before us? Those who are in heaven today? And those way back when it was possible to really be holy? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, the church. Does that excite you? Does that burn in your heart? Does that humble you? Does that humble us? Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, God's people on the earth, that burn. Peter said it this way. Peter said it this way. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance. Don't do the things that you did when you were ignorant of holiness. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Does that encapsulate the things we heard last night? All manner of conversation. Everything, right? Brought under this title of holiness. And if, for it is written, but be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received from tradition, by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Peter also said this. Is he talking to us this morning? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If you're a Christian this morning, that's you. If you are in Christ this morning, that is speaking to us. We could read on. In this pursuit of a pure church, I would encourage us to pursue an atmosphere of love and accountability. It is not difficult to turn this into an atmosphere of fear and mistrust. We want a holy church, right? And so now we're all policemen, and we're all fearing what's going to happen, and we're all on edge, and as we see something happen, and we run tell everyone else about it because we're thinking we really want to be serious about this church thing. And I like to say this morning, I like to caution us a little bit. That is not what we're talking about, but an atmosphere where there's love and accountability and trust. And yes, we address things that come in, but not from fear. Not because we're afraid. There's a godly fear. I'm not discounting that. But an atmosphere of love and accountability. I can't overstate that. In 1 Timothy it says that they that strive for the masteries need to strive lawfully. The runner may run with all his might, and he may have the most zeal and the most speed, but if he gets out of his lane, he won't win. He'll be disqualified. Zeal is not the only essential in the church. We must strive lawfully. And the things that Jesus wouldn't do, we're not allowed to do. No matter how much zeal we have, there's a carefulness needed. But we run with all we have. We spoke some yesterday about unity, and I'd like to read a scripture pertaining to that. It's a familiar scripture, but it's in John 17. John 17, Jesus' prayer, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that shall believe on me through their word. So that's us, right? Jesus not just praying for the 12, he's praying for us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So how many of us believe that that's God's vision for the church? Is it mine? Have I embraced it? Have I made it my vision? Jesus said it's one of the two points on which hangs our testimony. The other is in John 13. By this, the world will know that Jesus came into the world. Men are made one. Men are reconciled. Men are brought together. Men can submit one to another. Men can walk together in unity. Men can fear the Lord together. Men can work together. It's a beautiful thing. It is a peaceful and most restful and beautiful thing. It's amazing to me that people strive so hard against it. Well, it's everywhere. Well, it's not spiritual to be unified. We're only spiritual if we're all independent and individualistic. Is the only way you can really be spiritual. That's the message. That's the prevailing message. Are we prepared to align our visions with Jesus Christ? Maybe we have. Maybe we need to. There was a brother that comes to my mind right now, and it's a little bit of a break in subject. But there was a brother that brought a thought to me yesterday that I thought I would share from our brother's meeting yesterday. And I'm going off topic here. It just came to me right now. I almost forgot it. His thought was this, as we talk about making change, that people should be careful in dealing with their own consciences so as not to harden their conscience. Don't sell your horse and buggy based strictly on what everyone else is doing. Come to peace with it in your conscience. You do need your conscience. You can't just run over it and harden it, and then expect to be able to make wise decisions after that. And so I appreciated that thought, and I thought I would share it here this morning. Consciences may need to be retrained. That certain things we were taught were sin may not be sin, and that may have to be retrained in our minds. That's true. But take the time to do that. Take the time to do that properly. Don't be rash with that. Hopefully that makes sense. Okay, we'll get back to the message here. If there's any questions on that, we'd be glad to talk about it later. Okay, Matthew 28, the end of Matthew 28 here, a vision for missions. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. How many of you... us believe that that's the vision for the church. That's Jesus' vision for the church. Jesus' vision for the church. Go. Go ye. So, there is some controversy about this subject of missions. And there are people that strongly believe, and they believe this for a reason. There's a reason they believe this. They believe that a church that gets too focused on missions is a church that will end up drifting because of those influences. Do you follow that? There's many people that would tell you that. So, we live out our church. We let our light shine. We let our life be our testimony. And we don't necessarily engage actively in missions because it ends up messing up our church. And so I'd like to just say this morning that we read here Jesus' vision for a unified church. We read of a vision for a pure church. And we read here of a vision for a church that is engaged in the mission. So that tells me that missions and a pure church are not incompatible. We follow that. But I would like to say this, that if you don't have both, you don't have either. A pure church will be engaged in the mission. A mission, a church that has a pure vision for mission has a pure vision for church. Those two are not at odds with each other. If you can't show them what you're preaching about, are we following that? But it has happened. It has happened that churches divide over this thing. Some brothers, they just think we should not be so worried about this church thing. We should be out here doing the mission thing. And other brothers will say, well, hold on here. The Bible says we should have a holy church, and so they're trying to pull the church together. And these two brothers or groups of brothers sometimes just can't coexist. They are both part of the church. Both of those are part of the church. Those are not at odds with each other. Not at all. Not in any way. It has happened. Well, we'll leave that as another subject. Okay, we're going to bring this to a close. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, this thought of a race comes in a number of times in the scriptures, this illustration of a race, and we have it here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have some instruction here. We have some beautiful instruction here. Let us lay aside every weight. And I trust that that's what the preaching was about here this weekend. It was in an endeavor to help us lay aside weights. Things that might hinder the race. Things that might deter us from running. You know, runners do that. They don't race in a sprint and by strapping extra weight on them, strapping these weights around their belt to add 50 pounds and then try to engage in a sprint. They don't do that. And we have two words here. We have weights and sin, right? So now we've been preaching about sin. We should know by now that we can't run effectively. We can't run at all unless we lay aside the sin, right? But what are the weights? You know, there are things in life that we can do There are things in life that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but there comes a time when Jesus asks us to part with it, and then it becomes a weight. Maybe he's got the next step to take. If we hang on to the weights, it's going to hinder us. There's a courting couple in here, and I know this from past experience that when they enter into marriage, the new responsibilities are going to crowd out some of the former things they may have done. It's just the way it works. And if we try to bring everything else along, all the hobbies, the things that we did before, and we try to bring them all into this marriage, it's not going to work very good. Now, what those things are and what the specifics of those things are will vary. But we lay aside the weights. There are times in life when we lay aside things that are lawful, but they're not the best things we could have. May we lay them aside. Maybe we enjoyed some hunting to put meat in the freezer. May come a time we lay it aside and buy some beef because we don't have time. Let us lay aside every weight. Why? There's a race to run. There's a race to run. Then there's some positive, there's some powerful instruction here. How do we run? We run with patience the race that is set before us. Now that's a strange word to put in a same sentence as racing, but it is a race that we run with patience. We have vision. We have vision for marriage. We have vision for church. We have vision for family. We have vision for missions. But we run with patience. We run lawfully. Those things may not all happen overnight. It may be a while before a new church sends someone to the mission field for long term. It may be a while. It may not happen right away. We keep the vision. We pray about it. We seek God. We wait for Him to open doors. But we run with patience. We don't start fighting amongst ourselves because this thing isn't happening yet. But we keep the vision. We keep it alive. We pray over it. God doesn't always operate in our timing. When God moves, it's right. And I praise the Lord for that. It says here, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, we run this race, but we have an example. We have someone to look unto. We don't, not just an example, but someone to look unto for our strength and our help. We have someone to look unto, someone who has raced before us. Someone who has run this race. He's able to show us how to bring things into one focus. He's able to show us how to do that. He's able to help us do it. Looking unto Jesus. As we run, this is not done in our own strength. We're not out here doing all these exercises, building up our strength to try to run this race. Or do we do it looking unto Jesus? He's the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus ran for the joy that was set before him. It's okay to run expecting a reward. Right? Expecting to win. It's okay to run. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. When Jesus looked at the picture, when Jesus looked at the end of this thing and he looked at the cross, he said, it's worth it. Right? What about you and I this morning in the hard times? How easy is it for us to say, you know what? I don't know if it's worth it. I mean, everybody's against me, and they speak evil of me, and they mock me, and then all these people think I'm not spiritual because of my decisions. I don't know if it's worth it. Really? Consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye get weary and faint. It can happen. Consider Jesus and run. I think we should make a goal. I think we should have a goal in our mind and in our life that at the end of life, if the Lord allows us to live 70 years or whatever, at the end of life, if we have opportunity to contemplate life and look back across it, we should have this vision, this goal. As the Apostle Paul, we could say, I have fought a good fight. Let me ask you a question this morning. What would that be worth to you? You lay on your deathbed, and your family's around you, and you lay there, and you ponder eternity, and you think about meeting God, and you think about all of life, and you think about the things you've done and the opportunities you had, and then you can say that with peace in your heart and say, I have fought a good fight. By the grace of God, I have fought a good fight. Didn't always get everything right, maybe, but I fought a good fight. What would that be worth to you? Priceless. I can't think of anything of more value than that. Brothers, sisters, it's 2026. The Apostle Paul is gone. All the men of old have died and gone on. And we're here. Just poor little us. We're not very much. Or at least I'm not. God isn't looking for big men. Looking for men who are available. Men who will become nothing. Men who humble themselves and run. Andrew Murray said this. I'll close with this. Found a very precious note on my desk the other morning and had this quote on it. In commerce, in study, and in war, it is often said, the only safety is to advance. To stand still is to lose ground. To retreat is to lose the fight. To slacken the pace before the goal is reached is to lose the race. The Lord help us. Let's pray for one another, brothers, sisters. We need each other. And God is for us. God is for us. Best of all, God is for us.